Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made, my friend. January 7th, 2026. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that we will rejoice and be glad in it. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever situation, let me just declare over your life, He is more than enough. He is more than enough, my friend. He is able to part the sea. He's able to dry up the mud. He's able to take you through whatever situation is before you. And I just want to declare over somebody's life today, He is able today, my friend. He is able today. Well, we got on the not phone. We got with us on this Wednesday morning. Miss Hannah's with us. How are you doing, Miss Hannah?
Ring, ring. I'm on the phone. No, I'm good and still filled with gratitude this morning.
Amen. I just about introduced you as a guest. Got a great morning ahead of us. Praying for you guys today, praying for your families, praying for your kiddos as they go to school. Just really feel this urgency in my spirit to make sure we're praying and seeking the Lord, especially for our children. Mm-hmm. I was reading a book the other day, and just it was talking about this guy said he there's those weird videos of like well, they're not really weird, they're just like those videos that record stuff, or like they're like a woman's beat up or something like that. Mm-hmm. You know, just gets under your skin anytime you see it. You're like, oh my gosh, if I just give me 5 seconds in the room. And not sure that's Christ's response, but I'm like, that's what happens in your heart. And you're not going to sit idly by and watch somebody get, especially somebody like a woman or a child, just get innocently abused. Like, you're going to do something. And this guy was saying, like, usually it's like, you know, he just turns it right over and just moves on. But in this case, he's like, you know, it really stirred something in me to say, I would not sit by while somebody's being physically abused. So why am I sitting by when somebody's getting abused by the enemy and the tactics of the enemy and sin? And he said, we must fight the assault in the spirit as much as we do fight the assault in the physical. And I thought it was really cool. Really stirred my heart quite a bit there. So this morning, make sure you're praying and seeking the Lord for your children and standing in the gap.
There is a big concern right now. I was talking to a young person yesterday, and they were telling me about trends on TikTok and different video platforms of how vandalism and one of the big things from a few years ago was kids, we may have talked about this before, but kids ripping the air dryers off the walls and taking them home in their backpack from the bathrooms, jars.
I haven't heard that.
So they just make videos and then they try to make it popular by doing these things, and it's all like vandalism and tearing up things. And it like, I was talking about that young person, how that is what has become cool. Like, that's what's become, it's desensitized so many kids. Because they were saying there's still some kids that think that it's terrible and they would be afraid to do it, but the majority is growing from what they can see. And just that the amount of videos that are like that are being put out there and stuff. So our kids definitely, definitely need prayer, because they're going to be around this stuff. Like, they're going to be around other kids. Even if your kid isn't doing these things, that we should definitely pray that our own kids don't do these things, but they will be around these things. And if they are on social media, then, you know, they'll be exposed to some of these things sooner or later, even if it's from somebody else's mm-hmm. device. So they definitely need our prayers right now.
Amen. Well, good morning to 91.5 Litchfield Hardinsburg, 91.1 Highsville Glasgow, and 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. Also, good morning to our app listeners, that the Box 2 Radio app. You can go to the Tithely Church app in your app store, and that's TITHELY, and you can download the Tithely Church app, and then you can just search Box 2 Network, and then there we are. To engage with this morning's broadcast or submit your Bible questions. We love Bible questions. I've got a page filling up of them myself. I finished Matthew this morning, and gosh, I just really loved this. Hannah, Did we study through Matthew? We have done so many books at this point. Did we do Matthew? Or was that something else I did Matthew with?
We did Mark. So I don't think we'd have
like,
done Matthew.
I just really...
We've done John and Mark.
John and Mark. That's what I was thinking. But this read-through of Matthew was really just... It was so good. There was two things that really got me. But the biggest question was... And I don't know if anybody else has ever caught this. I've been studying in this too, and I've even pulled out the logos to try to figure out some things on this one. But it's Matthew 18:10 is the first time I've ever seen this, even though I've read it before. Without a doubt, I've read it multiple times, but it just never clicked or caught me. We was talking about angels yesterday, and I'm still looking a lot into angels, and they're very prevalent in the book of Matthew, more than I remember. And it said in Matthew 18:10, that's the verse about like the little ones suffer the little ones unto him, mm-hmm. and let them come. And he basically said their angels are always staring at the Father. It says their angels. Like it actually talking about the little ones, it said their, T-H-E-I-R, showing possessions, their angels is always staring at the face of the Lord. And I looked up different translations. They all say there, like it's not a ESV or an New King James. It's King James. It's all of them say there in Matthew 18:10. I asked Jason last night at the restaurant after the ball game. I said, have you ever seen this before? And he said, no, I still don't think it means guardian angel, but it is very like those kind of things are really fun to find. Like, what in the world does that mean? And that's how fun Bible study is, you just read it. You could read the same book 80 times, and on the 81st time, you're going to find something that's brand new. Mm-hmm. And even some things with Jesus' crucifixion, I started writing a lot of notes and highlighting a lot of parts because I was just like, man, I'm like one of the things about even the guards, like it's kind of we've got it wrong who the guards were and what they were doing, according to Matthew. So I'm like, I'm really excited to read the other three Gospels and kind of parallel all this together. Because now that I'm looking for something specific in it, I'm really enjoying it. It's really fun to do. So that's my encouragement to you today. No matter if you thought, I don't care if you think you have a book memorized, don't be afraid to do it again.
Mm-hmm.
And if you got a Bible question, like we don't know everything, but together we'll start putting our minds together. And between all of the Bible scholars we got listening to this broadcast in the morning, I'm sure somebody's got an answer. And that's the beautiful part is when we
or at least
bring
another,
our questions.
Another piece of the puzzle.
Yep.
So did that word is for sure angel?
Yeah.
Oh, translated
yeah. They're angels. They're angels. I mean, I've read quite a bit of stuff. Not quite. I mean, I just found it yesterday. But I did. I do love my Logos software. This ain't a plug or anything like that. But you know how you can do, I have a pretty large Logos library with a lot of commentaries and books and stuff. And you can do a AI search on Logos. Now, you only got so many a month because they have to pay somebody to do it. So they only give you so many credits a month. It's kind of weird. So you can't just waste them. Like, you're not going to put, how big's my big toe on it? Like, you're going to be very specific about the, because you know how your search engine, you type in a question, it'll give you the AI summary. Well, my Bible software pulls from everything I have in there only. It don't pull from any outside source. It's just the books and the commentaries and the dictionaries and all that kind of stuff that's in that library. It only pulls from that.
Yeah.
So you're not getting a bunch of and
garbage.
That was the best one I've come. That's the best one I found is basically saying that it's not exclusive to them, but it's the angels in heaven that's always staring at the Father, waiting to be dispatched
for on their behalf,
on the behalf of the heirs of salvation, with Hebrews 1. But it is
specifically children.
It is talking about the little ones. But then you could go into that parable saying, is it just children, or is he talking about the ones that are his little children? So it's like that was really cool to find yesterday, and I'm still really looking into that because it's very interesting. I personally don't believe we still have like what we would call a guardian angel that's just ours. But I do believe there are angels in heaven that's literally standing at attention waiting to be dispatched. Like
to help us.
Yeah. Lord, I mean, Billy Bob, the angel. I don't know. I'm just throwing a name out here. Hannah Need You. Go. Or so-and-so.
I wonder.
They need you. Go.
Well, I guess in scripture it kind of shows like when they're ministering. Like, I wonder what that looks like.
That or, I don't know.
You know, like they ministered unto Jesus when he was really weak.
Yeah.
Like he would have been really, really physically weak, emotionally weak, all that. And then they came and, I guess, gave him strength somehow, like helped. It's just crazy to think about. Like, it's supernaturally, like, what's going on there.
Yeah. One listener said that it would still be angels that are assigned. I agree with that. Like, I don't think we have a guardian angel, but there does seem like angels that are assigned. But I'm not persuaded, like, they're the same ones all the time.
Like a guardian angel would be, like, you had one angel from birth that was with you, and then it just stays with you.
I'm not for sure that's what's going on. But I do think it really does insinuate in Matthew 18. And I'm just using this as an example, so it's just fun to talk about, that there seems to be angels that are almost standing in attention. Like, the troops, the armies of the Lord are before his face day and night, waiting to be dispatched, waiting to be assigned, waiting to be sent out in Matthew 18:10. So it's really cool. Like, that's the kind of fun stuff. So get in your word, read it. Don't matter if it's your 101st time through the book of John, read it again, read it for 102nd, read it for 103rd. And if you ever are reading and you have Bible questions you come across of, those are the ones we'd love to talk dialogue about, because they just get really fun at that point. And we should all grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's one way we do it, is edifying and letting iron sharpen iron. There's a lot more questions. I was trying not to like get bogged down with one verse, but still not fly through the other one. So I read at a really steady pace this time. And, but I have a notes app on my phone, and I put one note that's just off to the side and basically says scriptures to study deeper. So I've got like five or six things from Matthew. I'm going to go back and study at a later date.
Matthew has a lot.
Yeah, it's really good.
Of stuff.
Yeah, it was really good. I love the read-through. I'm going to begin Mark this afternoon.
Because if I'm correct, John and the other accounts don't have as much about the end times as Matthew does, right?
24 and 25 definitely has a lot. And
like the other Gospels don't cover it as much as Matthew does.
Yeah. And I've always paid a lot of closer attention to Matthew 24 in the upper verses, talking about tribulation that, you know, the earth has never seen since the creation. So that means it's like even greater than the flood. So there's tribulation that's coming. But I really love the end part of 24 going into 25, which we are familiar with, the 10 virgins, but the latter part of 24 that just talks about there's going to be people. And it really, the Lord spoke to me in a different way on this one this time, just like there's going to be people marrying and eating and going about life. Like, they have completely forgotten that he's coming back. And I'm thinking, man, that's the church. Like, the church is just so about themselves and going through the, and I'm like, wait a second, that's not just about church, that's about me. Like, I'm not careful. I'll just be going about life with eating and drinking and being married, not drinking alcohol. But I'm just, you know, just, you know, you're just, basically it's insinuating you're going to go through life with normalcy. Mm-hmm. You're going to be getting married. You're going to do all these, and none of these things, that to eat or drink water or to eat food or to get married, none of that is a sin. What Jesus is warning us is we become so preoccupied or inoculated with the normalcy of life, we forget he is coming. Mm-hmm. And it's like this, it was this cool wake up. And then Matthew 13 was really good. Still the parables. And so there's a lot of great things. And I just love the read through this time. So it was really good. Finished a book yesterday too. I read the Titus 10 book.
So what's that in the number of the how many hundred?
This year. We're only 1 week into it. So I'm on track, because I should finish the other book today or tomorrow, depending on what time I can get. So that'd be just 2 out of my 100. So I need 2 a week. I don't know if I'm going to do that or not. Like, that's going to be a little bit more tricky, because if I get hung up in a bigger book, then it would
throw it off.
Yeah, I'm going to have to read a couple small books to counteract that.
Magazines.
But I was thinking about that yesterday. My more attainable goal should probably be like cut that in half and 50.
Yeah.
Probably is more of an attainable goal with 8 kids.
Well, you could count books of the Bible, I guess.
Hey, I could. Then I'll knock it out.
They do that on, like, tests and public school, like the reading test, they let you, for AR points, they let you do that. The books of the Bible, you get so many points for that because it's the biggest book.
Biggest book.
Yeah.
Don't forget, I want to throw these announcements real fast, and we're going to have to Acts 5. Tending the Fire Revival Service with Bishop Lance Johnson will be here at Bethel Fellowship January 21st. And then also the following night, there will be a men's gathering with Bishop Lance Johnson with a chili potluck starting at 6 o'clock. That's a men's gathering on that Thursday night. Believing for great impartation and equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And then just a reminder, we will be having Wednesday night service tonight. So youth starts at 5 with games and activities, followed by a meal at 6, and then the Bible study for all ages at 6:30. Whether you're a little one, middle school, high school, adult, there's something for you tonight here. So if you don't have a local church, we would love to have you. We welcome you. Be blessed to have you here with us, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But if you do have a local church, you really need to assemble and be a part of that Wednesday night midweek Bible study. Don't just go for the spectacular on Sunday morning. Go for the backbone on Wednesday. Mm-hmm. Be a part of that core group that's sowed out and hungry for the Word of God.
And do remember, if you're fasting in the first of the year and looking for a church to gather with, Potter's Hope is doing their nightly prayer meetings for the 21 days.
Yes.
And then also Kingdom First in Caneyville, they're doing something similar. So you can head out to either one of those churches in Caneyville or in Litchfield if you want to gather nightly on some nights that aren't typical Wednesday, Sunday, Saturday through the week. They're having prayer meetings. So.
Amen. That is good. Good. I'm glad you brought that up. Number 624 is our memory verse of the week. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's my put into my heart, because I'm really thinking about doing that as like a benediction at the end.
Uh-huh.
I just love that blessing. I love the blessing. Quote of the day, we haven't done one by E.M. Bounds lately, so I figured let's throw O.E.M. back in there. Prayers outlive the lives of those who utter them. Outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. That's so cool. I love that.
That is really cool.
Love that phrase. Love that phrase. Prayers outlive the lives of those who utter them, outlive a generation, outlive an age, and outlive a world. We are in Acts chapter 5. I was going to go to Matthew 5.
You just want to go to Matthew.
I do. I'm tempted to go back and read it again. like, I'm really excited to read through the New Testament, so I can go back to Matthew. I just really loved it. And I loved Mark because the fast-paced action. So, you know, Mark's going to be only 16 chapters, a little bit easier to read, a little bit faster.
My favorite part, it's in Mark when he says that he ran so fast that his clothes fell off.
Yeah.
I don't know why it was so funny the way he worded it.
Have you ever been reading something, though, and again, we're going to go to Acts 5:19, and you're just like, man, I need to go to other Gospels and see what that says, because I want to reconcile this with my own brain and all my own thoughts. But, like, you know, it's almost embarrassing to say, because we've done the resurrection play. I have preached this. I've taught this. I have studied this time after time after time. Me and you, Hannah, for the last 2 or 3 years, every Easter we go through the whole resurrection, the whole Passion Week. And we always teach that the guards are the Romans guards. And they're not. They're the temple guards. And the guy that had his ear cut off was not a Roman guard. It was a literal servant of the high priest. And how many times do we do and I was just reading through Matthew, and I was like, wait a second. This is supposed to be Roman guards, but this is the temple guards.
Everyone does the Roman guards.
And then even the temple tomb, and this was in Matthew 28 and 27, even the temple, and this is like almost embarrassing for me to say because it should be it's just there. They go to the governor Pilate and basically like, hey, we need you to put guards in front of the tomb. He says, you got your own guards. Put them there. He's like, you got your own security. And I mean, like, now you could say maybe there's Roman guards that were assigned to the temple. And that's what I want to go to the other gospels to see if I can reconcile this. Because Matthew was literally telling me it's the temple guards.
But still, if the one, the guard that got his ear cut off and healed would have been
that
the temple.
That is a very clear of, let me see here. Matthew, whoops. Dun, 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 dun. I'm going to the garden again. I'm trying to find the garden. I was just there this morning. Let's see here. And that would, yep, verse 51 of Matthew 26. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear.
Mm-hmm.
Is this, I mean, and.
Yeah, I guess, why would we think a Roman guard would be a servant of a high priest?
Yeah, but, I don't know.
It is very interesting.
That's crazy. Like, why do we not catch these things?
I'm really I think I may cheat a little bit and just go read through the garden scenes and through that and see what they say who these guards were.
Okay, then we need to change the resurrection play and make it.
Well,
get a new costume.
Even in John, it says it too. John 18.
The servant of the high priest? The
Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant.
Yeah. It's just, it's these things that get ingrained because of tradition. And I'm just like, this morning was like, just when I was reading through the, I read 26 through 28 this morning. I'm the only nerd that would probably read during a basketball game last night. But I did. I don't even know how many chapters I read last night. But
we didn't see you on the camera. Oh, no, no. We were watching a different game.
Yeah, you was watching that game.
A different game. We saw Josh and Katie on there.
Yeah.
So what would they look like, though?
The servants and the...
Like a high priest servant's security.
That's what I wonder. Like, that's, my curiosity was really spiked this morning.
Because have we ever... I don't know if we've ever seen anybody's idea of it.
Yeah. And then even the ones that came with verse 47, and while he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and within him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And so we always do Roman soldiers. But I don't see that the Roman soldiers were involved in the... It seems like the priests and the high priests, they stirred up the servants. They had a crowd with them. There was guards. There was temple guards. That wouldn't have been a stretch. And even whenever they guarded the tomb, Pilate literally said, I'm not sending soldiers out there. You got your own guard. But yet we always teach it as... So I'm really curious what the other gospels say, and if it takes, it may be one of those times that we reconcile some things and figure out some, you know, four corners, four different perspectives, same story, and what's going on there.
But so, it even makes more value to it because it was his own people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and which is very biblical with some of the prophecies that were, you know, because he had just talked about Jerusalem had become the city that kills prophets. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, that I would gather you in as a hen. But he says, you keep killing them stones and the messengers. Like, you keep killing them. That's what basically that scripture is. Like, it's Jesus not like, oh, I wish you just loved me. No, like, you keep killing people I send you. And now you're going to kill the stone. Like, you're doing this, Jerusalem, and you're going to have great repercussions from it. And that is what Jerusalem does.
I do think it makes it more powerful, too, because the Romans didn't kill Jesus necessarily. Like, it wasn't they didn't make that decision. And so if whenever he healed the guard, he's healing somebody of his own people that wanted to kill
that
him.
That rejected him.
Yeah.
Yeah. I just, over and over. Now, I am very curious about the other gospels. I'm ready to really, I may just read through the Passion Week a little bit just to see what they say about these. And is it, like, I would say there is significance in it. And even as Jacob said, add another layer to it. It's just, it was one of those things almost embarrassing to say, but it's right there. And we just kind of, this is how easy it is if we're not careful to read through a scripture with tradition in mind and not see what it's saying, only seeing what we know.
Yeah.
And so, verse 19 of chapter 5, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the priest came and those who were with them, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door." That's good. "But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Supernaturally, they had been delivered from this prison. It's to me, and what I love here is, now I'm not going to try to read something into it that's not. I just want to read what's there. "The opened the prison doors and brought them out." So we know the angel of the Lord opened the doors, brought them out. So it wasn't like they just walked through the walls on this one. They literally came out the front door. But whenever this senate of people, whenever these people that went to the prison to inquire more about it, like the disciples and them, they were already preaching and teaching in the temple at this point. But they're going and they're like, "Where'd they go? Where'd they go?" Because the guards, they're at the door. The doors are locked. So it's like the angel of the Lord brought these guys out, and then he closed the door behind them. Mm-hmm. He's, "Let me just close it back." And I really do love this story, because there's no door, there's no wall, there's no shadow that he can't deliver you from. There's no sea, mm-hmm. there's no army, there's no sickness, there's no disease. And this is just radical trust and faith. They locked them up, and they couldn't keep them in. And the enemy may try to bind you at times, but he can't keep you bound. As a child of the Most High God, our God is a delivering God. I could preach on this because we're going to this Sunday. This is kind of like where I'm at, hanging my hat for this Sunday, Jesus the Deliverer. But this is another example of the angel of the Lord delivering the people. Now, some would say, so was this like a Christ? Was this like Jesus coming down to deliver him? I think this was an actual angel. And the reason so is, if you look there, the word "an angel of the Lord," it's not capitalized. It's just "an angel of the Lord." In the Old Testament, you do have where that word is capital, like "angel of the Lord of hosts" or "the Lord of hosts." And there's a capitalization to it, which I think is a stressing of it. Here, I think it's just an angel of the Lord that appeared again to him, just like the angel of the Lord appeared to many in the Gospels and in the dreams and all these kind of things. I think this was an angel of the Lord that actually appeared. I think Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father at this point. And so I do think it's really cool, though, to think like he breaks them out. And when they go find, they didn't find like an open door or knocked out guards. Somehow, supernaturally, the angel of the Lord just walked these guys straight out of the prison. And the guards were there, the door was shut, and yet these people were gone.
See, I just love the supernatural.
Yeah.
I feel like the Lord was speaking to me the other day, like, why do you... Because I've always been interested in, like, supernatural, like, fantasy-type stories and stuff like that. And he's like, why don't you start seeking more of the supernatural in the scriptures? Like, I have a lot more to show you. Like, there's so much. I mean, we're never going to understand it fully, but it will captivate us. Like, it will fulfill that place in us that wants to, like, be entertained by different supernatural stuff. So, it's just all, it leaves you in awe and wonder thinking about, you know, how the angels, they do things. Like, how it's just the God that we serve is it's not boring. Like, it's not boring to serve him. And so I don't know, that's just been on my mind lately, of this talk with angels and stuff. Not that I want to worship them, but it like brings an excitement to the word, and also like a confidence in the Lord. Like, I serve a God who could send an angel to deliver me out of somewhere. So I'm gonna trust him. So
amen.
Yeah, I think that's what these verses should do in us, is produce a radical trust that he's able to save, he's able to deliver, he's able to keep, he's able to mature. And as the Bible reminds us in Philippians, he is able to finish the work that he starts.
Yeah.
It does baffle me, though, that like we're so quick to believe like things that don't make sense, like people being angels, like people turning into angels and stuff like that.
Shapeshifting or something, yeah.
Or like when they pass away, they become a guardian angel. We're so quick to believe something like that that isn't even in scripture, but we as a whole struggle to believe that the supernatural things still happen today. Like, that the Lord is still, that angels are still active today, that the Lord is still doing these things, that there's, I don't know why, like, I feel like the Lord was showing me that I had some unbelief about some of this stuff. And I've been around it. Like, I've been around deliverance, and I've never seen an angel myself, but I truly do believe that other people have. But still, like, even me being around it, and I do have faith, I still struggle with unbelief with it.
Yeah. I think a lot of people fall in that category.
Yeah. Like, and some people, like, really struggle with it.
I think sometimes, like, when you're talking about the supernatural, a lot of people are called that, or called prophetically. Coming from my own experience, I think a lot of times when you want to see that, I think a lot, the dark realm wants to magnify the dark side of what they're trying to do, because they're only mimicking what they know and what they see. They can't create. So they're mimicking what they've already seen from the Lord. So if it can captivate your mind to thinking that, I mean, a lot of the worldly stuff will say, oh, there's no power like the dark power. You know, they're always talking about that all the time. Anything you ever hear people talk about, it's like they never understand the power of God. Mm-hmm. And the power is because they want you to be drawn to that dark side. And I think that's, a lot of people love the supernatural, but it's perverted by the enemy, because the enemy wants to pull you in. Because, I mean, come from my own experience, I was like that when I was, before I rededicated my life to the Lord, I was like, it didn't matter what supernatural was, I was drawn to it. And it wasn't about, I think it was more like the unknown.
Mm-hmm.
You go into the unknown. And I think that's too, like, you talking about angels, and I heard of my grandma and my mom talk about how they've seen angels and stuff before. You know, and I've never questioned anybody about that, because I think there's a lot of people who have. You know, like you said, I'm not. But I think that seeing those angels is, I mean, it's amazing, because God put them here, or sends them here to help us. And I always wondered that, Aaron. What, he could do it himself, but why does he always just send angels a lot of the time?
I think it's just his way. It's his messenger. Yeah. I mean, that's what, I think they have assignments, and I think,
like,
that's their assignments.
Them for that
yeah,
he did.
Because we could talk about that with us. Like, he never necessarily needed us, but he created us because he wanted to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then he has, like, purpose for each of us, like, to fulfill. But he could do it. Like, he could do it without us, but he just wants us to be able to have that assignment and have a purpose, I guess. He gave us that purpose.
I know we're trying to get through this, but do you remember that guy that used to carry the cross around the world? I can't remember. I think his name was Arthur Blessed. Have you heard of that, Aaron?
I think so.
He used to carry it across the world, and I remember him saying, I mean, this is by his testimony, you know. I wasn't there, so this is his testimony. He was overseas one time, and he came to this game because he would hand Bibles out as he would carry the cross across the world. He was in some really, really dangerous country, and he was handing Bibles out. And these people came up, and they said, we're going to kill you. We don't want that cross in our nation. We don't want our cross in our country. And he said, hold on just 1 minute. He said, I'm going to get you a Bible before I die. And he was getting a Bible out of his car, and all of a sudden he heard, psh, 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 psh. And he looks out, and they're all laid out. And he said, what just happened? And he said the Lord told him that he had sent his angels to basically help him.
Take him out.
Yeah.
Put him to sleep. Let me knock these last two verses out so we can start off at verse 27 tomorrow. And someone came and told them, look, the men. I'm sorry. I think I missed one. Now the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, and they were greatly perplexed about them. I would be too. Wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. What I love about I don't love it, but what the Bible so often reveals to us about the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, is that they were very much controlled by the opinions of the people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I was just thinking. Like, they had a lot of fear of man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, you see it throughout the Gospels over and over, where they were like, well, we can't do it on the feast because the people have an uproar, or we can't kill John, or we can't take out John because John the Baptist is regarded as a prophet, so we got to kind of leave him alone. Like,
but they don't even really know for sure that that would have happened.
Yeah.
No. It seems like to me that it was like, I don't know, like, you know, when you're in sin and you are like in, I don't know, like, I feel like when you're in sin, you open yourself up to that anxiety type mindset of like you're paranoid of everything. That's what it seems like with them. Cause I mean, they don't know for sure that the people would have done.
I'm reminded when Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, talking about prayer, fasting, giving, all these things that we do for the glory of God. But he says the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the Sadducees, they're doing this for the appearance of men, and they will have their reward. It's like they're safeguarding their reward. Because whenever you're doing all these things to be seen by men, because the applause of men, the honor of men, because these Pharisees and Sadducees love to sit in the seat of honor. They love to do all of these things because really it came back to power and money. Jesus said that you have tithe out of your spice rack. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. You've tithe out of your spice rack, but you've neglected the weightier parts of the law. And he even goes on to say, you say if you swear by the temple, it's nothing. But if you swear by the temple gold, then it's a big deal. Or if you swear by the altar, it's no big deal. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, it's a very big deal. And what they're saying there is this. They say you care about the money, the gold, the gift, the notoriety, the all of this of your job, but you're neglecting the weightier parts of mercy, justice, and grace. And I think that the reason they're so controlled by the opinions of the crowd is that the crowd is the one feeding the money. They're the one giving. They're the ones that's giving the gifts on the altar. They're the ones funding their lifestyles. Go back to Eli and their sons, Hophni and Phinehas, his sons who were sleeping with the women, who were eating the, not just the fat of the, they were eating the good parts, the parts that were supposed to be burned. They were eating, they were stealing from the temple. Well, if they started to make people mad, people stopped coming to the temple. They couldn't fulfill their lust, and they also couldn't fulfill their greed. I feel like this plays a big role into why they were always so much controlled by the crowd, is the crowd was the one funding their lifestyle.
Yeah.
And if you make them mad, you make them mad, there is no gift on the altar. You make the crowd mad, there is no tithe coming into the temple.
That is such a stressful and like frustrating life to trust in people for your provision. Trust in the world for your provision because like they just were not trusting the Lord. They were forgetting that he is supposed to be our provider. But I guess when you get the love of money, you don't want to trust the Lord to be your provider because the Lord might not always give you everything you want.
But fast forward, before we're so hard on the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's easy to fall into that trap. As a pastor, I know how hard it is. Like, because you do see the budgets, you do see the money, you do see all this, you see people leaving, you see people leaving with their giving, you see people doing all this, and you think, do I need to not do that? Do I need to stop preaching that? And this is where I think it comes back to Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And those are phenomenal scriptures there. And he's basically saying, Isaiah's like, hey, here I am. Send me. Send me, Lord. And then the Lord said, I'll send you, but I'm going to send you to a people who hear but don't hear.
Yeah.
They're going to see, but they don't see. You ready for that, Isaiah? Because you're going to preach to a people that you're going to give yourself to, and you're going to proclaim the call very loud to, and they're going to reject you. They're going to reject the word that's coming from you. And I think that's where preachers have to be willing to say, I'm going to preach truth and trust in the providence of my Lord, even if everybody leaves me. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees seems like they couldn't, and the scribes and the high priests and the priestly people of that day, seems like they could never get to that point. They needed that because their reward has been coming. But Jesus does tell us that if we're willing to give up houses, if we're willing to give up land, if we're willing to give up everything, then you're not really giving up anything for the kingdom of God's sake, because he said, in the world, in the life to come, in eternal life, I'm going to give you eternal life, but I'm also going to restore 100-fold everything you surrendered. The Pharisees couldn't see that. They thought everything was temporal. And so this is what, if you go back to Ecclesiastes, Solomon's warning us not to do. Is he's saying everything's vanity. Like, he's going, this is meaningless. This is meaningless. He said, I had parties, and they were the best parties. One scholar did the math and said Solomon's parties that he was throwing would have been enough to feed 20,000 people.
Oh, wow.
Solomon had the party of parties. Solomon, then he's like, this isn't satisfying, so now I'm going to go build the temple. And the temple took so many years to build. His house took so many years to build. He had 700 wives. Like, Solomon had everything that he wanted.
Yeah.
Everything you could imagine. And then he goes, it's all pointless. It's all vanity.
Yeah.
Because when you live for today, it is vanity.
Yeah.
Because as soon as you get what you want today, you'll want more tomorrow. And this is paralleling exactly what he was telling the woman at the well. He says, woman, I'm going to give you a drink. Because she's like, look, I'm here to get my drink, and there's going to be people coming back to this well all day long because the water will never satisfy. They'll always need more water.
True.
And he's like, but I'm going to give you a drink that you will never thirst again.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what the Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't see, is that there was a drink that didn't bring necessarily reward on this earth, but it was going to bring a hundredfold reward in the age to come. And they were living for today. We are called to live for the age to come.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the grip that the crowd always had over their hearts.
That's what I was thinking with Isaiah. Like, he saw the Lord. Like, he saw the Lord in all his beauty and all his glory. So I think that did something with him. Like, he started, I'm sure, especially knowing that people were going to, you know, reject him, truly doing things for the applause of the Lord. Like, not the applause of people or the affirmation of people. Like, he was doing it just to be obedient to the Lord because of how good the Lord is and how worthy he is. And he knows where his destination is going to be. It's with the Lord.
Yeah.
So he wanted to be found a faithful servant. Like, sometimes I think we do forget about that. Like, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
We lose that mindset sometimes when we start to care too much about the things of the world and what people think and, you know, all that stuff. Or what the Lord was showing me the other day, I didn't want to do something he was telling me to do. And I felt like if I didn't do it in that moment, I've disobeyed a lot of times. But I felt like if I didn't do it in this moment, it's not even that this thing was, like, as big as some of the other things that he's asked me to do. But I felt like I literally could not disobey. Like, I felt like if I disobeyed, then I would be, like, in really big trouble.
Yeah.
And I just would, like, explode or something. But also what he showed me was, like, whenever I did it, I didn't get a result. Like, there was no result, and I don't even know if it was received or that anything really happened. But what he showed me was, like, are you going to only do things if there's a result?
So, yeah.
Or are you just going to obey? And that, it really did, like, it stuck with me because I'm like, I don't want to do things just for what I want to happen.
Yeah.
Happen. I want to just do it. Even if I don't see what I want to see, I just want to be able to be obedient. And that's it. That just takes crucifying the flesh in such a major way.
But most of the time, sometimes we see the results later on.
Yeah.
And I think that's the hardest part about plowing the ground, preparing the fields, doing all these things. Are we ready? Are we preparing it? Because, you know, you're getting kind of discouraged. You know, you keep doing these things, and I'm sure pastors deal with that a lot. You know, they're preaching their hearts out. They're preaching from the pulpit, and they're not seeing any fruits from it, from the congregation, and nobody's getting into it. It's kind of like a discouraging thing. But I think if we keep plowing the field and we keep preparing everything right now, I think that we'll see the result in the end, because we're doing it because we love him and we're obeying him.
I think we think sometimes too, if so-and-so, like, if I'm obedient and this person doesn't change, or this situation doesn't change, or this assignment doesn't go how I think it needs to, then God's going to be disappointed with me. Like, I'm going to be held accountable for what doesn't happen.
Yeah.
But the word never says that. Like, the word says to be obedient into what the Lord gives us to do. If we use our talent, if we follow the word, what anything else happens after that, we're not held accountable for that. But I think sometimes we get, I don't know if it's the enemy that tries to get us to think that, or our own flesh, probably both. But, like, the Lord's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. even if people rejected the word or XYZ.
I would say this to pastors, because this is what I'm learning, and I think we could all grow in this, and Bible school, I mean, Sunday school teachers, pastors, worship leaders, anybody who serves the body of Christ in that capacity of equipping the saints or leading people into worship or anything to that regard, is never toil for the great sermon remark. Toil for the well done, my good and faithful servant. Yeah. And I know sometimes it's very, like, you feel like you put your whole heart into it, and somebody will come up there after service and just say something very derogatory or rude about it or something like that. I don't get that much anymore. I did have one place that I was at for a little while. This one person, I don't think they ever meant anything by it. It's just how their personality was. Most of the time, I think people are probably overly courteous to me, besides a core group that they just, they're not.
They're sent into your life to buffet you.
Yeah, they are the thorn in my flesh. But I do think, like, I think society has produced this picture of success, like what's a good church service.
Yeah.
And if it doesn't produce that, like if you don't preach hard enough, or you don't preach loud enough, or you don't spit when you talk, or all these things, it's not real preaching. It's not real good. And I think what the body of Christ needs more than anything today is not excitement and stimulation. I think it's teaching and doctrine. Yeah. Like, we don't know the Bible.
Substance. We need substance. Yeah. Because there's people starving. Like, I remember when I was just starving, and I was in college, and I couldn't always come home. And I remember, like, when I was on the search for a church, and even, like, online stuff, like, trying to find sermons to listen to, like, you know, other places that I could listen online or videos. Like, I just remember feeling so starving. Not that, like, there weren't places giving substance. I just wasn't finding those places at the time. But, like, there's people who are satisfied with the religious routines, and they just, that's all they want. But there's some people who they really want, like, they're crying out on the inside for living water.
True.
And I pray that every person that's hungry, just like we pray on Sundays, every Sunday, and maybe Wednesday now, I don't know. But that the people that are hungry do find, even if it's not here, they find some pew somewhere where the substance of the word will be preached, and that they can really become alive in the Lord.
Yeah. Do you think sometimes, though, people come with the expectation, speaking from just, you know, how I see things sometimes, like, we come in and we expect to be moved by man, by the preacher, by a message, by a song. I'm not saying God don't use those things, because he does. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying, I feel like sometimes we want the gifting of men more than the power of God.
Yeah.
And I think we got to understand that the gifting of man will only take you so far.
I think that happens when you start to obsess, like when you start to really idolize, like, a certain part of church, if that makes sense. Like, I know a lot of people who, like, they only like the music, and that's it.
Some that don't.
Like, they don't want to hear any preaching. Yeah. But then, you know, some people who, they hate the music. They just want to, they come after the music is over, and they just want to hear the word and then leave, because they just, and I love hearing testimonies. There's several that go here now that, you know, they used to have such preferences, and they just couldn't stand listening to certain kind of music. Yeah. But then the Lord really helped them, and now they lift their hands. They don't care what kind of music it is.
Hold on. I did listen to the song the other day, didn't turn it off. The How He Loves. Is this a shot at me?
No.
I can't say that I enjoyed it greatly, but was on television in a service I was watching, and I didn't turn it off.
No, this is like people who, unless it's bluegrass style,
You were coming at me for not liking that song.
Or unless it's modern style, if they sing a hymn, I'm out of here. Like, whatever it is.
I love hymns.
Or if they don't sing any hymns, then I'm out of here.
Yeah. Like, I was around, I think it's like the week before last, or maybe last week, all week long, I was just walking around and to myself singing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus."
Amen. I used to be that way, though.
Oh, I love that
song.
When
I first met Kirstie, I didn't want to go to a church that was singing anything different than old hymns and
really
old style. Yeah, I mean, it's like we talk about how we missed the guard.
Mm-hmm.
I was raised in a church. This is how they they spoke. I'm like, how did we get so traditional that we missed so much in the gospel? How did we uplift a certain thing more than Jesus?
I will say,
but somehow we got there.
I'm thankful for like my roots starting at Bethel as a kid, because you never know what you're gonna get.
Oh, yeah.
And you got a mixture of everything. So I feel like I was never, probably the most shocked I ever was like missionary Baptist, or yeah, like somewhere where it's really quiet, like super, super extra quiet. But other than that, like I feel like most all denominations that I've visited with or worshiped with, like I've not been too shocked of like their worship style, or, and I'm thankful for that. But I know for a lot of people that maybe they mainly listen to one type of thing or one type of sermon over and over their whole life, it is hard for them to hear and not, when they hear the truth, not think about, well, is that right? Because they didn't do it like they did it.
Yeah.
You know, and I hate that, because I hate how religion does, not saying that other denominations are religion, non-denominational has become its own religion. They've become religious with trying not to be a religion a lot of times. Yeah. But I hate that sometimes things can limit us from receiving the word that God has for us whenever we focus too much on how it sounds, if it's not the same as Billy Bob did it. Or,
yeah, I think I've been to a lot of church services, a lot of different churches in my life. I think every church service I've been a part of, I can find something that edifies my spirit.
Yeah, anywhere.
Everywhere I've ever went, there's, whether it's worship, hymns, bluegrass. There's only been two times in a services that I was like, that I kind of could say I don't think I regret going. Like two services that, one of them was recently. It was just, the worship was good, so I don't regret that night fully. The worship part was really good, but the sermon was probably, no offense, but the worst sermon I've ever heard in the history of my life. I just walked outside and went with the kids. I was like, let me babysit the kids. So I just took everybody's kids and babysit them, because I could not sit in there anymore. Because it was like, if I was that type of guy to stand up with a microphone, I mean, a megaphone, and say, this is just out of order, I would have done it that night. Because it was so much trashing the Bride of Christ. And it just, look, I get it. Like, I'm hard on the Bride of Christ, but I'm going to give my life to serve her and to love her and to see whatever we can do to help the body of Christ grow in the grace of God. But this sermon was just an attack on her, talking about, like, if you were one of those religious crowds that meets for Bible study on Tuesday. Like, what? Anyways, it was probably one of the worst sermons I've ever heard. But there was this one point, too, though, the service was okay until they went to the back closet and pulled something out, and I was out. I'm not doing any of that kind of nonsense, and I didn't know what was up. Didn't want to know what it was. I was just, I'm out. I'm out the door at that point. And so, but I've been to a lot of, I've been to the church services that people would say that was boring. I loved it because I'm a nerd. So you can sit there and teach me for 3 hours in the most monotone voice, but as long as you're given substance,
yeah,
I'm a kid in a candy store. Like, feed me some more. I don't need to be entertained. I need to be fed.
Yeah. And I will say, even some of the, I hope I shouldn't have, maybe I shouldn't have said the missionary Baptist. I don't have anything against missionary Baptist, but that was probably the one I just had to grow more comfortable with, that atmosphere type, that type of really small congregation, and it's a little bit more quiet. But I will say that even in the times that I've not felt as comfortable, like it's my normal way to let loose or whatever, that whenever I see the love of Christ, like the way that people treat each other and like the family atmosphere of small churches, and just the love of God that's there, even if I'm not comfortable with some of the things, like I feel like I'm being spiritually fed just by like the love of God that's somewhere.
Yeah.
Even if there is some things in error, maybe there is some things that I wouldn't like see the same, like theologically or something like that, but if people are like living the word, you know, and what they do know, they're putting it into practice, like I feel like I get fed by that.
Yeah. Even some of the churches that stick to more of a liturgy type service or more like traditional, like in the sense of repetitive or something like that. Like, I don't think I can, I even don't mind those too much. Like, I do love sometimes just to be in that place of honor and respect and love for the Father.
Yeah.
But I remember one time we went to I was actually preaching a revival night at a Cumberland Presbyterian church. And I don't even know how I ended up there, to be honest with you. And it was like in the middle of nowhere. I'm not going to give you any details on the location or anything, because it was an awesome night. But I got there, and it was a smaller crowd. I mean, this was out in the middle of nowhere. Like, at first, I took Nehemiah with me. And Nehemiah was with me, and we were like, it was like, this might be a horror movie. Like, I could have been lied to, and there is not even a church out here. Like, we could be going to a cabin or something like that, where they're going to slaughter us and sell us. Like, it was getting pretty serious. And then we get there, and I remember, you know, if you know Nehemiah, he is African American, and I remember walking into the church, and it was probably about 40 or 50 people. It's a smaller church, and out in the middle of nowhere, and I remember they just stared at him like, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
And if you know Nehemiah, you know what I'm getting ready to say. He just started hugging them and saying hi, and they were all like, they were stunned. And I'm like, I don't know what I've got myself into tonight. And I don't, worst, I don't know what I got Nehemiah into. And I watched that night as the Spirit of God moved. And I know that night racism was destroyed in some of their hearts. Yeah. I know the Spirit of God showed up in that sanctuary. I know the Holy Spirit moved in tremendous ways. And that's where I'm saying, like, we can't limit what God does. God moves in hymns. God moves in worship song. God moves in liturgy. And God will move. God will move.
God, like, moves through a boy giving people hugs.
That's right. I mean, you just never know how God's going to move. And like, just that's the be willing.
Yeah, I mean, just... I think sometimes we miss God because we're always looking for him. I mean, think about Elijah. He was looking for him here and everywhere, but it was the still small voice. Mm-hmm. We always look for the big.
Because when we shrug it off, like, the worst thing, the thing that I figured out that I did a lot, I would always think that a lot of times the Holy Spirit was nudging me to do something. It was my own self. And I'd be like, why? I don't want to do that. And then I would just ignore it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And because I didn't really realize that's how the Holy Spirit speaks. Like, I thought it was more of like audible.
Audible, yeah.
And like somebody had shared with me lately that their son in a church service went up to this random lady and gave her a hug, like older lady, and gave her a hug. And he didn't even know who she was. And they were like, this is not normal. So they were like talking about it. And when he got back, they were like, so why'd you go give that lady a hug? Because this kid normally wouldn't do that. And I guess he kind of seemed embarrassed about it, but then he ended up saying, I don't know why, but God just told me to do it, so I did it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you never know what's broken in those moments. And
yeah,
I think so. You said it well a minute ago, Hannah, like, people are so trying to be so anti-religious, they become religious in their anti-religion.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so, like, it doesn't matter, like, some people are like, well, if you wear a suit and tie, you're religious. So I'm going to wear nothing. Well, that's bad too. Like, you know, it's like, you neither one, like, as long as we're honoring God, like, it's, you know, it's, I think this is where the church has to learn one thing that Jesus taught us in the gospel. If they're not against them, they're for you.
Yeah.
We may go about things different ways. And as long as we're not operating in something that's like breaking scripture.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not talking about those who are living in sin or breaking sin or something like that, or idolatry or something to that regard. I'm talking about those that may just, they may be more hymnal based. Like, you know, some people are like, it's a shame that people have to, a church has a contemporary service and then a traditional service. Yeah. If people are being saved in both services, yeah, what's it matter?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, some people just like the more traditional service. Some people like the more contemporary music. I mean, we've had people come here, and I've had people come here, and I know that they were uncomfortable, but I knew a church that they would grow in. So I recommend, like, hey, I want you here. Like, I love you being here. We'll grow with you. We'll walk this faith journey with you. But honestly, I feel like you would grow better in the stage of life where you're at with this church.
Yeah.
And because it's not in competition, we're not, I mean, like, whether they come to my church, your church, his church, it's nobody's church, it's Jesus' church, and they're a part of Jesus' church. And when we get to heaven, I am thoroughly persuaded that people won't like, well, this is, Bethel's got their corner over here, and Potter's has got their corner over here, and Clark's community's over there, and we got Philip Trent's church over here, and Dwayne Kidd's church over. No, it's like, we're just the church. Like, when you see that multitude around the throne, they don't have anybody's T-shirt on. There's no publicity for their church. Yeah. You know who's there? They're in their robes that's clothed white. They are clothed in the white robes of righteousness. The only robes they're wearing is that of Christ.
And we got to remember, it's not just going to be Americans. Like, it's all nations, all tongues, all tribes. Like, we forget that, too.
Might be a little less American than we sometimes want to admit.
Yeah.
And so I feel like this is the season that we've got to come together, not celebrate sin, not anything like that, never compromise, but learn that, hey, there are different genres of worship. There are different genres. I mean, some people like this, some people like that. The style of music is not what makes it traditional or bondage or religious. It's the intent of the heart. Mm-hmm. Jesus even talked about that. It is not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And he goes on just the next verse or two and basically says, out of your mouth becomes adultery and sexual immorality and greed and lust and all these kind of things. He says, that's what defiles you. It's religion is not what's going into you. Religion is when you're trying to produce something out of you that pleases God, when Christ has pleased God on your behalf, and faith is now the only thing that pleases God. Religion's what you do. Religion's not what you eat, per se. And it's the same way with defilement anywhere. And so I think you can be listening to worship music and be completely kingdom, Holy Ghost-filled minded. You can listen to bluegrass music. Any music that exalts Christ, that glorifies Christ, that... You know, that's one thing that I still do. I love hymns. I love Southern gospel. Everybody knows, if you come to my house and we turn on the YouTube and start listening to worship music, you're probably going to go to the Kraft family. I mean, like, within a matter of two or three songs, mm-hmm. we're at the Kraft family. Probably the line,
You need to go back and listen to their thing at Christmas. Did you hear it?
No, I need to. But I need to go break right now.
Yeah.
I'm overtime. Yeah. 3 minutes. I got overtime. What hit the statue in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and smashed it apart? What hit the statue in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and smashed it apart? 270-257-2689. We are back. Don't have an answer yet for that trivia question. What hit the statue in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream and smashed it? Smashed it. Oh, man. Smashed it. What hit it and smashed it? Alrighty. Now, she's looking for the exact answer here. So you could say a general thing, but it's like, where did that general thing, what is a general thing, and then where did it come from? All right.
I had a comment come in.
All right, sure.
So Miss Brenda was talking about our conversation earlier with like our motives, and said that it's crucial that we check our motives for anything that we do. Is it truly for God? Does it truly bring him glory? Or are we just showing up out of obligation? If I'm rating a church service based on my kind of music being played or my kind of preaching being preached, I'm missing the point. I agree. Yep. That's the sad part to me is when we do miss the point. Yep. And that's Jesus tried to get the Pharisees to understand that too.
We've talked about that before, of we got to be careful to make us the patron of the church. Like, we're the customers, and the church has to feed me and satisfy me to keep me coming back. The church was never an organization to be satisfied or served. It was actually Jesus. Remember whenever Salome went up there and said, hey, I need James and John here to sit at your right hand. Mm-hmm. And he's like, well, if they drink the cup, then he goes on, you know, it's my Father who decides who sits in my right hand and Father. We know that. But then he goes on and he's basically telling them then, like, the kingdom of God is never here to be served. He says, you are here to serve. And that's whenever the last will be first and the first will be last. He's like, you're here to serve, just as the Son of Man came to be a servant of all. So you must be a serve. So if you think the kingdom of God is about you sitting in a dominion and authority, he says you're missing the point.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus actually told John and James, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, Salome's mom. He told his cousins that. I mean, he told his first cousins that. He's like, you want to sit in authority, then you sit in a place of a servant.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he told them there in Matthew. Good stuff. I love that. 1st, let's do a question here real fast. This question's been looking at me for 2 days. Sunday in your message, you said sin is disobedience to God. Do you think all sin is disobedience to God? Well, I try to say it like this, and I hope I didn't misword it, that in a nutshell, sin is disobedience to God. Like, that's the broad, in the easiest way I can say it, sin is disobedience to God. But there is in the Bible what we call sins of commission and sins of omission. There is sin that is regarded as sin because you are in disobedience to the Word of God. But sin can also be when you know to do something and you don't do it. So some people would say, well, that is a form of disobedience. I would agree to an extent, but like, disobedience to me carries the connotation that I am supposed to do this, but I do the opposite. Like, Lucifer had pride, arrogance. He rebelled. He disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Adam and Eve disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Sins of commission would be more like, I knew to do right. Or omission. I knew to do right, but I just didn't do it. And I think that's where Jesus talks to him about, like, you know, for those who did not feed me, those who did not give me thirst, those who did not visit the people in prison. He's like, you're going to be cut off and cast into the everlasting fire of a gnashing of teeth. What? Like, just because I didn't give a stranger a drink of water? Like, and I'm not saying that's going to send you to hell. I'm saying he's talking about, like, in the sense of they know to do it, but yet they're not doing it. And I think when we know to do something, but we don't do it, that becomes a sin as well.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not necessarily we're being disobedient. It's just we're not doing what we're called to do. And that could be disobedience, a form of it. I will agree to that, but I do want to unpack that a little bit farther. It's not just direct disobedience, like I broke the rules. Sometimes it's like,
you didn't do the commandment.
You didn't do it. Like, you knew to do this.
Yeah.
And that means that, I guess if we live a lifestyle, is what it seems like. He says, yeah, if you love me, then keep my commandments. So if we live a lifestyle of not keeping his commandments, then we would show him that we don't love him.
Yes. And I'm even thinking, like, along the lines of, I know that I'm supposed to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
If I don't forgive, that is disobedience. But it's also like knowing to do right, and yet I don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
I see that as a form of disobedience, but I see it as a different kind of form. So that's why I wanted to unpack that a little bit more. Sin of commission is where you actively do something wrong. Sin of omission is you're failing to do right. Just wanted to clarify those. I'd get those confused sometimes myself. So sins of commission is lying, stealing, adultery, murder.
Well, you can think of that one as like commission, committing. Something like, yeah, you transgress.
I'm committing something. Whereas a sin of omission is more like you're neglectful in your prayer life. You're not being benevolent. You're not giving. You're not serving.
What you're doing versus what you're not doing.
You're failing to give aid to your neighbor. Peter says, you have a gift, now use it to serve one another. You're rejecting to do that. You are so preoccupied with yourself, you neglect those around you. And that would be more of a sin of omission, whereas your sin of commission is more your lying, your adultery, your stealing, that kind of regard. So I would see both of them as disobedience, but I wanted to at least unpack that there is a difference. But both of those was pretty much encapsulate every sin we can commit. Mm-hmm. And sin does have weighty consequences.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Steve brought James 4:7. Thank you, brother. I was actually thinking about that verse. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Again, that's James 4:17.
I need to remember that. That's probably why I was feeling it so strong that day. Like, this is sin if you don't listen. I do think we take that too lightly, though.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've had conversations with people, and I have felt convicted even just talking about it of, yeah, the Lord, I think the Lord wanted me to do that, but I didn't do it. Like, I feel like we do probably take that too lightly.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Well, I think it's because of the easy believism that we have in a modern day church. Like, Jesus forgave sin. Jesus made us whole. Jesus has the same grace that saves us, the same grace is going to keep us. Amen. I agree with all of that. But never does Jesus excuse us from walking in obedience or holiness. He actually says, what I'm going to do is going to increase it. It's going to make it even bigger and better. And you are actually able to do all things through me. Whereas before, we were unable. We were not capable to fulfill what God had for us because there was sin in our hearts. There was sin in our life. But now sin has been defeated.
Yeah.
Dominion of sin has been destroyed over our lives. We are free to walk in the fullness of all that he has for us. And holiness is now not legalism trying to get me to the Father. Jesus came to us, and he's getting all of the Father in us so that we can get the Father to all of them.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is the great exchange, what he's doing us through the gospel. The gospel never excuses. Actually, Ephesians 2 tells us that last part, verse 9 and 10, like, born again unto good works. And we're being fashioned and formed so that we can be masterpieces in his hand and being formed to do good works. Mm-hmm.
Can we go back to say, though, in all this, if we walk in the Spirit, it's a lot easier than walking in the... If a lot of times I feel like we feed the flesh so much that we're never, I mean, we feed the Spirit, like, I fed the Spirit this week, you know, it's like a 10-90, you know, like you're feeding more of the flesh 90% of the time. I said, the only time I think, and I know that scripture is talking about, you know, you're feeding the flesh, but the only time we should ever be feeding the flesh is when we need to eat to survive. That's it. I mean, we defeat the flesh everywhere else. And
sometimes even there.
even there, that can become. But I think sometimes I feel like we're always feeding that flesh part out so much. And, I mean, a lot of even if you're the most super spiritual person in the world, you're gonna have the moments where you're like, okay, I need to readjust myself. Because what happens is we identify with that. We start identifying with sin, or we start identifying with, oh, man, I'm just no good, you know. And I'm thinking, no, God's fearfully and wonderfully created you. And he's when you're born again, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. So start walking in the Spirit. Start thinking of those things above. And it's so easily to get distracted, so easily to get thrown off course, because the world is just, you know what I'm saying? It's like the church now, like Aaron was talking, you know, a couple of weeks ago, Alice Bailey's plan is almost complete, right? Or basically is complete for a while. So endorsing all these things. And so I feel like we're at that moment where, like, okay, the church is now infiltrated completely with, and we got to do something to blast this false, you know, teachings or whatever else that's incorporated in the church, because we've lost our pursuit of holiness or pursuit of being spiritually fed in our spirit, man, and allowing God to do these things in our hearts that we've glorified sin so long in the church. Like, nobody's in conviction, or no, there's no conviction of sin. There's no, you know, hey, you know, it's like they can wallow in it because they think they're okay.
Yeah. It makes me think, like, in our culture, we're taught to, like, play it safe. Like, we're taught not really to take risks that could put our skin in danger.
Exactly.
Or, you know, to embarrass ourselves or to not be sick, whatever, fill in the blank. But I was just thinking, like, you know, there's a, you, we can get in the habit of ignoring the still small voice, and then each next time it's going to get easier and easier.
Yeah.
Or what I've experienced is whenever I just do something I don't want to do that he's telling me to do, it gets so much easier than, not easy, but more natural the next time.
Yeah.
Like, I don't have as, it's like my spirit really is getting stronger than my flesh that wants to immediately say no. My
True.
Spirit gets a little bit stronger to say, hold on, I can do all things through Christ.
Yeah.
Like, reminding us of Scripture, like, the flesh still, no, I don't want to do this. But then the Spirit gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And I'm thankful for the Spirit. But again, like we said, like, you know, he gave us the power and gave us the keys. But
mm-hmm.
are we going to open up the door with the key?
True.
Or are we just going to hold on to it? He gave us the power, but are we going to use the power? Are we going to just hold the power in? Mm. I'll tell you what, Miss Karen brought a convicting word yesterday on the radio about in Job, if I withhold my tongue from the Lord, I might die. I mean, I will die, basically.
Mm.
And that was just a powerful word. But I think it applies in different, I think it doesn't just apply from to the area of, like, praise. I think it applies to the area of anything. Like, if the Lord gives us, wants us to say something, we got to let it out.
Because
it is like a fire shut up in our bones. Like, we can't, if we try to contain it, I think it will destroy us. If we try to hold it in, eventually, like, it will slowly destroy us. Because I feel like I've experienced that.
Oh, yeah.
Being silent for too long, or being disobedient for too long and not doing, or, you know, saying what he wants us to. Like, we can get born again and just read the word, but what does it say? To be a, not just a hearer, but a doer. Because if we just keep hearing it, but we don't, you know, experience it and do it, I think that's what keeps us in that carnal place, is when we just keep hearing it. But I think when we start to actually do it, we will get pushed back, because now the enemy's afraid of us, because we went from just being a lukewarm to actually doing these things, taking ground. But we'll start to be stronger, like, more confident, you know?
I agree. I mean, you think that we, let's see, I've been seeing this a lot, and this is, and it's startling, because even my own self, sometimes I have to fight Jacob.
Yeah.
But I feel like,
I think that's our biggest enemy.
Yeah.
I think we've determined that. We determined on the radio, Satan is not our greatest enemy. It is ourselves.
I mean, they do right in their own eyes, and we become our own gods, and in our own way, not realizing it. Like, hey, I'm right, and he's wrong. I don't care if he, it's always this argument, like, I'm right, I don't care what they say. And it's like, we're never looking for understanding of what the Bible said, because that's the right. And then they can make the argument, well, your interpretation of it's wrong. I've heard that so many times. Well, you're looking at it wrong. And I was like, well, I mean, let's pray about it. I said, at the end of the day, let's pray.
Let the word speak.
Yeah. And I think that's one of the most dangerous places I think we can get, is when we start thinking we're right about everything, and we do right in our own eyes. And even if it's not even sin, you know, we think our ideas are better than everybody else's, and instead of coming together. And, you know, I think you look at that as Peter thought he was doing good for the Lord. He thought he was doing the rightful things. And Peter said, you don't even know. I mean, Jesus tells him, you don't even know what spirit you're coming, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So you're thinking about these things, you know, get behind me, Satan. You know, you think that we walk sometimes thinking we're doing right for the Lord, and we're, and I think sometimes we need to check ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, hey, Lord, is this right? You know, help me be that puzzle piece. Don't let me step out of line. Because I see so much anymore, like the Church of Laodicea, they sit in these places and they have no need of nothing, because they don't need God. Most of them are self-sufficient without God. But they're lifeless churches. They may be vibrant. They might have, like, the coolest worship teams and the nice little preachings, and they got huge churches and big tithe checks, but there's no need of God. And that scares me, because I'm like, man, I never want to get to a place where I never want, like, I don't need you, God. We got everything down here. We got it figured out. We don't need you. And he's going to spew us out of his mouth if we get to that point.
Mm-hmm.
So
there's a lot of worldly sayings that are deceptive and not biblical, but I do think that that the Bible has made itself into some worldly sayings and circles. Like, people don't realize it, but some of the sayings that they believe, and they're not even Christians, are from principles from the Word. You know,
yeah,
like treat people how you would want to be treated, and one, money really can't buy happiness. Like, even in the church world, like, more of this, more of that, more expensive this, mm-hmm. better, higher paid, professional, you know, worship teams and all that. Like, I just keep thinking about that. Money can't buy happiness. Oh, yeah. Everybody can be there, and they can have the best of the best, but are you truly living abundant life?
Mm-hmm.
Are you filled with joy, or is all those people that are outwardly showing that they're having a good time, what's happening when they go home? Are they depressed? Are they,
yeah.
are they in fear? Are they bound, you know? And so I think that is one of the sayings of the world, that they definitely got it from scriptures, that money truly can't buy.
Mm.
There's a lot of things money can buy, but you can't buy joy. You can't buy happiness. You can't buy peace.
True.
All of those things are gifts.
They think that, though. I mean, look how much.
The Lord and fruit of the Spirit.
Look at the worship, like Aaron was talked about, you know, how these companies have went in and infiltrated even Christian music. And you can't say, well, you can do this, but you can't say this. So it's almost kind of getting to a point, like, are you, like, doing this for God?
I don't think a lot of people realize, like, Pastor Aaron has done his research in it to figure it out, but I think they've been pretty sneaky about that.
Yeah.
Over time, because I don't think a lot of people realize how the Christian music industry has shifted into that.
It's the illusion, I think, sometimes. Like, hey, look at all these people. Like, oh, they're crossing over into other genres with these other people. And I'm not saying no names, but I'm still waiting to see the fruits from it. And I haven't yet. I mean, maybe there is, but I just see more crossovers. You know, like, it seems like at award shows we're having Christian artists at country music fest, and I'm not trying to tell them that they can't do that. I'm just saying, like, what did you compromise to get there? What did you have to give up to get to a place where you're looking for the spotlight so much, you know? And I think that worries me. Like, what has infiltrated? Like, people are like, oh, look, you know, they're having... You know, they're bringing up the name of Jesus everywhere anymore. But I'm like, what is the cost? Is it just because it's your fad, or it's a thing that you're just, oh, everybody's talking about Jesus, so let's put that on our sticker. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, maybe because we've done that for so long in the church and we've not shown real authenticity of what it is to serve Jesus and the cost of what it is. The people would just throw it out there and say, oh, I claim him. I got him. You know, it's just like, no, you don't understand. It's kind of like that one song. You don't know the cost
mm-hmm.
of the oil in the alabaster box. You don't know the cost that Jesus paid just to throw his name on a bumper sticker and say, I'm a Jesus believer. I said, that's what I think that what we've seen in modern culture, it seems like that's the trend. It's everywhere. I mean, everywhere you see, oh, you know, he's a Christian. I'm like, well, his life doesn't show that, you know. And I'm not questioning. Maybe he's in the early stages. Maybe he's trying to clean up some stuff in his life. But eventually you see fruit.
Yeah, I think that's just the result of so much mixture. And like we said earlier, you know, if you do have a bumper sticker, or, you know, if you have some of these things, we go back to the intent of the heart, because the Lord looks into the heart, you know, he does. And he sees that if, like you said, that person is really, they're new into the faith and they're seeking the Lord, he sees that.
Yeah.
If they might look on the outside similar to somebody who's been in the faith for a long time and they're just living in a lifestyle of rebellion.
True.
You know, or just lukewarmness. And he sees that. So I think it does, it goes back to intent of the heart.
Amen. We have a guest today?
No. Jason had sent me a question for Monday that I've been studying into, and I was reading some more on it because I don't know if I want to
save it, or
I may save it. and just because I want to read some more, and I've been reading some into it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3.
I have one, too, that I think I need to save because I need to look. Before I ask it, I need to check, double check and make sure that I...
And the question is, my study Bible says the word not in Isaiah 9:3 does not belong there. Do we agree? The KJV does includes the word not. All other translations do not. And this scripture, I'm going to read it King James and I'll read it in the ESV too. Thou has multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. The ESV reads it just like this. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. So basically the question is, there is most scholars believe that was a translational fail. Like it just that they misinterpreted or mistranslated that verse. That's what I'm looking into more. I honestly never studied this translational question. I have looked at enough other ones to say that even the New King James translates it with no not. And that would have been Jason's Dake Study Bible that would have included that. That said that for the King James. So I'm curious on that one. So I will try to get back on the next day or two and kind of see what I find there, because I am curious about that. So I'm making my note to come back to that question.
What if we went to the next question? I'm not Fox sure if he radio. Wants this to or Aaron. Not, but I do think it's kind of relevant to, there's a lot of people fasting right now. Yeah. At the start of the
she
year.
Is at the school.
So the question is, what are your thoughts about fasting from things other than food, or fasting from only certain foods?
257.
What are your thoughts on that?
8330.
On different types of.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Quote unquote fasting.
All right. So the next question, as Hannah was just saying, now fasting does mean shut your mouth.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
Like it literally means basically you're closing your mouth. You're
so
not.
So can you fast from talking?
I guess.
if it means all right. Your
so
mouth.
This is kind of an unpopular opinion, but I think the truest sense of a fast is not eating. Like,
yeah.
I think we want to fast other things, but so often we're like fasting things that are sinful. Like, and it's like, well, I'm
fast TV or
like,
fast TV.
I'm giving myself to 16 hours of television a day, so I'm gonna fast TV for a week.
Yeah.
Right. Well, that's not just like denying your flesh. That's like you're in sin because you're giving yourself to that constantly. Mm-hmm. You have an idol in your life. Like if I remember one time pulling my when I was with the teenagers last year, I'm going to off year with them right now. I'll go back with them next year in chapel. But one of them, I asked them to take out their phones and see how much screen time they had. And in 2 days, it was like 3 days, this one girl had watched over 33 hours of TikTok.
Ooh.
In 3 days. It's from Saturday to Monday. They had watched 33 hours of TikTok. It's a lot.
Mine would be a vegetable.
That's a lot. And I think at that point we got to realize I'm giving myself to that. Mm-hmm. Like, and really what you're giving yourself to in that case is your dopamine shots. Like you're just needing that dopamine shot to get me to the next dopamine shot and this serotonin spike to this serotonin spike, because it's going to amuse me, entertain me, and we're looking to something else other than Christ to give me that joy. And so I think at that point you have to say that's an idol. Like that's probably an idol at that point. And if you watch 1 or 2 hours in a weekend, like, okay, now we might be able to discussion, like, that's just something that's not gripped your heart. You watch a video here and there. So I don't think it's a fast when I'm fasting an idol.
Yeah.
Or I'm fasting something that I probably shouldn't be doing anyways. The point of fasting food was that food is a necessity of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not sinful.
It's denying the flesh.
It's not even I'm fasting gluttony today. No, I'm fasting food. I'm going to deny this. I'm going to beat this flesh into submission. I'm going to turn away my fork. I'm going to turn away my dinner table. And I'm going to go to a place of prayer.
Yeah.
Like,
so really fasting like sugar. What do you think about?
I think, all right, this is what I'm going to say. I don't want to belittle your fast either. So that's what I was trying to say. In the truest sense, this is what a fast is. But if you feel like God's really called you to like give up desserts for a week or two, like, great. I think do it. Like
in a way, it's
it is sort of a fast.
It's not the original. It's not the original, like, the OG fast, but it's like a type of it almost.
I would agree with that. Like, it's, I think it's something you're willing to surrender to the Lord.
It's kind of the same principle.
I do believe it's still like an act of worship.
Yeah.
Like, that's where I was saying, like, the truest sense of a fast is this. But I think when we're willing to lay stuff down at his feet, it is an act of worship.
Do you think that the other foods would include that, like Daniel fast?
Yeah, I mean, Daniel fast is, I was going to ask you about that.
All right, so.
Isn't that actually not in scripture?
Yeah, it's not.
It's not said that, but it's he just abstained from.
But for me, so for me, the Daniel fast was unique because it really wasn't a fast to pray more. It was a fast basically saying, I'm not going to eat the meat that was given to the king. And so he's like, I'm not eating the meat meant for the king. And then this guy comes up, the servant of the king, this guard of the king says, well, you have to because we got to make you big and strong. Yeah. Well, he turns around and said, well, if I'm not big and strong without the meat and the Lord don't make me that way because I'm going to live a life that's consecrated to the Lord and I'm not going to eat meat going into the New Testament that's committed to idols or idolatry or false temples. Basically, Daniel's making a stand at that point. Daniel's not eating meat, not because it's like a new fast he's doing. Daniel's not eating meat because it was consecrated to the king and it was going to be an offense and a sin to God.
He wanted to separate himself from even...
Absolutely.
Even eating food associated with idols.
Yes. It would have been, for Daniel, it would have been a sin to eat that meat. And he said, I'm not going to sin against my God. So for me, it wasn't a fast. It wasn't like Daniel was just like rejecting something so he could pray more. Daniel was actually making a stand with him not eating meat.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he ate that. And then he turned out as big and strong as anybody.
But he didn't drink wine, eat meat, or any delicacies is what it said.
And so, but it wasn't a fast.
No.
Like, that's what we can do a Daniel. Like, if you want to do a Daniel fast, you want to surrender it and lay it to the Lord. Like, I'm not here to critique you or say you are in sin or you are black. I'm just trying to be what the Bible says. That's what I'm trying to do here.
Biblically speaking, like, it's not considered a true fast, but it still can be honoring to the Lord, especially the Lord asks. I mean, think about the Lord asks us to surrender things all the time.
Yeah.
He'll ask us to different things and require different things out of different ones. And we're just should be obedient. So I think the Lord can lay it on somebody's heart to only eat vegetables or only, you know, to, if it's not even time for a fast, and the Lord can lay it on our heart to really. I've heard testimonies of people who the Lord showed them they had a sugar addiction. Like, they could not survive or they could not function without sugar. And then they decided to go on a journey and change some things in their diet so that they wouldn't be so dependent on sugar like they were.
Yeah.
So the Lord will put things on our heart for our health, for our spiritual life.
So, some people doing it without water. See, I mean, that's another thing. Give up water and food.
That is found in scripture, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
No water or food.
Now, Daniel did. I do want to say this. There was a point for 3 weeks that Daniel didn't eat delicacies, meat, or wine. And he was looking to understand better.
Yeah.
So if you want to call that the Daniel fast, you can. Most people allude to what he was doing at the first of Daniel when he was captured. So, you know, but he also didn't anoint himself at all for 3 weeks. And on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing at the large bank and I lifted up my eyes and behold a man clothed in white linen. So it was something he did lay himself down to. So if that's where you want to equate your Daniel fast to, like the 21 days there, you can. And he did shut his mouth to appropriate measure. So I would be more okay with that one than saying I'm fasting TV for 21 days. Because it is a shutting of the mouth, at least. Like, I would give it that. And he did deny himself some things like wine and delicacy. So if you're taking it to the first part of Daniel, where he's not eating the king's meat, that's not a fast, that's a stand. If you're going to Daniel chapter 10, where he needs to understand, maybe I would call that a Daniel fast.
That seems more...
That seems more... Before I get all the text messages, I was like... Because I know they'd be coming. I want to balance it out, be fair with all scripture. First part, no. Like, the first few chapters when he's captured and he's like, you got to eat this to be strong and I'm not doing it. That's a stand. Daniel chapter 10, probably more fasting. I'll be fair. I want to be fair. Because he is needing wisdom and understanding at that point, and he doesn't eat meat, wine, or delicacy.
And this is a reason, I mean, there always should be an intention behind why you're fasting. Yeah. Like, whether the intention be to hear clearly from the Lord, it shouldn't just be, oh, they're fasting, so I'm going to fast. Yeah. Do you agree with that? Like, there should be a reason, an intention of growing closer to the Lord or seeing breakthrough happen, you know, receiving more understanding like Daniel and wisdom to be able to get through whatever situation that you're in.
And I really don't see fasting moving God. I think fasting positions us before God. Because if you are just not eating food but not praying, then all you're on a diet.
Yeah, exactly.
Like you're on a diet at that point. Now, I do want to say this pertaining to Daniel chapter 10 when he's not eating the delicacy and the wine and the meat. I'd be more okay with calling that a Daniel fast. There ain't no way the first part of the book I can call that a Daniel fast when he's not eating certain meat that was given to the king. But I would be more okay with this one. But still, like, he's giving up certain things that's more precious. Like, it's a – what he's doing here is a sacrifice. Like, honestly, he's like, I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to spend time with you, and I'm not going to eat any meat, which I couldn't imagine a diet without meat. You know, wine would have been something they probably did drink. It was a point of celebration, of victory, of joy for them. And then the delicacies, as a man who's grown to have a little bit of renown to him, like Daniel did get pretty popular, I guess you could say, in a sense. I bet he did have some delicacy that he was treated to. And he's like, I'm giving all that up for a season, for 21 days, so I can pray. But he still did, from what we could probably say, is, you know, he did probably eat some vegetables or something like that. But but he also didn't anoint himself. So basically saying he didn't bathe. I mean, I'm going to try to put that as best I can. He didn't, like, clean himself up. He didn't make himself smell better. And
do you think that was because he was just in prayer that whole time?
I don't think he was in prayer the whole time because he didn't give up all food. Like Jesus, Moses, all of them, they had this supernatural fast to them. Like they were in there for 40 days, no food and water. Like that's somebody who's praying all the time.
Yeah.
I feel like what Daniel, though, we just have him giving up these three things. So I'm not for sure if he just stayed in prayer the whole time.
So he just stunk when he went to do everything.
I guess so. Yeah. Now,
maybe it helped keep people away from him, you know? Voices trying to distract him. Nobody wanted to get around him because he hadn't anointed himself.
Now, here's an argument, too. This is where it gets really fun. And I'm just kind of like saying, let's think through all this. Was what Daniel's doing here a fast? Because he was doing it in a place of mourning in verse 2 of chapter 10. That's what's always been very, you know, that's another layer to this. Is this the fast to seek the Lord? Because he understood the word and he had understanding of the vision. And in those days, in verse 2, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. And out of his mourning, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself, which would have been an aspect of the mourning ritual. Because you remember when Moses warned, what was the thing the Lord told them when they was at the Jordan bank? Go and wash yourself, for tomorrow I would do wonders among you. Uh-huh. The King James language says sanctify yourself. But basically what he's saying is wash yourself. Wash off the ash of mourning. Clean yourself up. Stop stinking from the mourning phase and let's go forward. like, wash yourself, for tomorrow I'm going to do wonders among you. And that's in Joshua. And then on the 24th day, I lift up my eyes, and behold, a man clothed in a linen with a belt of fine gold with ephahs around his waist. His body was like beryl. I alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me, but great trembling fell upon them. And so I was left alone and saw this great vision. No strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully. He was talking about this vision now that he had. So God encountered him. And then the Lord, basically he was spoke to, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you had set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words have been heard. And so, like, there's been this spiritual warfare, but I don't know if, like, this is where people far, well, that's not very hard to be smarter than me, but he's in mourning. So is he doing it, like, Jesus wasn't in mourning. Jesus sacrificed food to go out in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Moses sacrificed food and necessities of the flesh to go spend time in the mountain.
Yeah.
Daniel was in mourning.
True.
Daniel was upset. The answer had not come yet.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where the question of fasting, and what is the truest sense of fasting? Is it a place of mourning? And because I'm not even for sure we have, like, where he went to intense prayer. Like, I just kind of glancing through all this. He was in mourning. He didn't do this. He didn't anoint himself for 3 weeks. Then on the 21st day, he has a vision.
It almost seems like what we do for fasting is similar to more Daniel. Because a lot of times when we fast, it is to receive understanding or a word from the Lord.
Yeah.
So is what's going on in Daniel 10, is it Daniel trying to seek the Lord? Or was it Daniel operating in a phase of mourning? And he gave those things up in mourning. That's my question.
Well, it said he, in verse 12, fear not, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words.
Yeah.
So, but he was heard from day one. Like he said, from the first day. So there was words. I could see what you're saying. I don't know. The thing that bothers me... And again, I'm trying to be fair. The first part, when he rejects meat and all that, that just can't be a fast. He's standing for truth at that point.
Yeah, yeah.
This part, I'm not going to, like, be this. It's not a fast. But the one thing that really does get me about this is the word fasting's never used here.
In here.
And I don't think it does in the King James either in Daniel 10. I could check real fast just to be fair. Morning, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came fresh. Yeah, here it's never used the word either. Like Daniel said, it doesn't say like Daniel fasted. It said Daniel didn't do this. Whereas in the New Testament, the word fasting was used quite oftenly.
Mm-hmm.
Like it was intentional, like we are fasting. Whenever and the prophets are calling Israel to a fast, it's very vocal and public. Most of the time, it is a public fast. Does that make sense? I don't know. You asked me the question. That's my answer in a long, biblical, clunky way. But I'm not, like, going to be critiquing, like, if you say you're on a Daniel fast, I'm like, there's no such thing. Like, praise God. Praise God that you are willing to surrender something at his feet and spend more time with him.
Yeah.
Praise God.
I was looking at different like, when people did fast in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses fasted
40 days.
Receiving the law, like the purpose, receiving the law. Israelites fasted before the Lord when they were basically being judged.
Mm-hmm.
King David fasted for his sick. So he would have been mourning too. King David fasted for his sick child.
But if I'm not mistaken, didn't that specifically say he fasted?
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. All of these, they say that they fasted. And then King Jehoshaphat fasted before battle, and Ezra led a fast for safety on the journey from exile. So they all had a purpose.
Yeah.
Different purposes, actually, in all of those. And those all, I believe, did mention the word fast.
Yeah. So, David would be close to the... But David was also very intentionally asking the Lord to save his son.
Mm-hmm.
Because... All right, let's unpack that one for a second. Was David ever in mourning? like in the sense of like what we're talking about here, like
not the same, like
because he was in pursuit, the... like he's like save my son, because when his son does die, it's actually almost concerning that he's like
that he's happy.
Okay, he died. This is it. Like you, I don't. I'm not trying. I don't know. It sounds like I'm just trying to be critical or analytical. I'm not. I just, for me, I feel like fasting has been abused today.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
And I guess that's why there's an overprotectiveness of me. Fasting is shutting your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I'm never going to, like, say you cannot do a Daniel fast. There's not one. I have my thoughts on this from what the scripture alludes to. But if you want to say Daniel 10:3 is kind of like that, I'm not. Praise God that you're willing to surrender something and spend more time with the Lord.
And a lot of people call it a partial fast. I don't know.
I've seen that.
Yeah.
If that is.
I would like that better than a full fast, because a full fast, like, they fasted. Like,
yeah.
I'm thinking of, like, even.
Like, no food.
I'm thinking even, like, Nineveh. Like, whenever Jonah called them to repentance, correct me if I'm wrong, but, like, the whole city turned to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
Like, and there's probably repentance and fasting and great times of prayer. Like, it's not like they're crying out, like, in this deep intercession, whether it's Moses, David, Jesus in the wilderness, whatever it looks like. It's not like they're in this deep place of intercession rejecting food, like, and crying out, like, with a salad on the side. Like, they're not weeping and eating a salad and saying, I'm in great fasting and prayer, but I'm going to eat my green beans while I'm doing it.
Like, do you think when we... Well, again, like, I don't want to be disrespectful to anybody who is doing any of these fasts, but...
Oh, me too. I want to say that, like, I'm sorry if it sounds like I'm critical. I'm not. And I do praise God that we're willing to lay anything down.
Yes.
I'm a bad faster. Like, I'm not even going to lie. I'm a horrible faster. So I'm not going to say I'm great at it, but sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, you're fine. Because I think that the Lord honors any time that
absolutely.
that we submit anything to Him and we set aside time. I mean, just like He said to Daniel, I saw that you set your heart upon receiving understanding. So I do think it's in the heart posture too. But I do think that we've seen great, great, extra great power come from fasting. Not that it's fasting itself, but I think it's the faith. Like, I think it takes more faith to trust God to not have food, any food. Like, because, I mean, that's hard. Like, it's really, really extra hard for anybody. And I know a lot of people talk about health issues and consulting your doctor first and all that. But, like, I do think there's a faith aspect to it of God. You know, faith does please God.
Yeah.
And a lot of us, if we're going without any food whatsoever, that's going to take some faith because, I mean, it's kind of scary. Like, it shocks your body.
Yeah.
You know, you don't know how your body is going to respond. You don't know how you're going to do with it. Like, you really do have to trust the Lord as you go through it. And I think that's a big part of it.
It's a cleansing way, too. I mean, it's cleansing in the sense, not just spiritually, but physically. It's cleaning your bodies of toxins. I mean, that's why they have you do it before you go to surgery. You know, you're always fasting, blah, blah, blah. And I always liked it because while you should be eating, you're praying. And that's why you do it. You know, when you should be eating, you're praying. You're seeking the Lord. You're asking God, show me things. I think it's a deep interconnection to yourself. Like, hey, show me things in my life. I think it opens yourself up. You're denying that flesh, and it can get a little squirmy. Because when you're hungry, you're like, oh, Jesus, I need your help. You know, I mean, I've done that before. But I'm thinking, you know, like, people do it without water. I was like, that would be hard.
And I do want to agree with Hannah. Like, I don't mean to be critical or derogatory towards, you know, fasting that people are doing. A lot of people do the first.
Because they're a first of the year. And there might be people listening right now that are doing the Daniel fast. We're just trying to see what scripture. We're just trying to kind of dig into what scripture says about it. Not discourage anybody from doing it.
And I do praise God that anything we can surrender to Him and worship and adoration and spend more time with Him, I praise God for that. And I think it's incredible when we're willing to take those stances. You know, I do think, you know, we got to. The only thing I would really break caution on is not so much, you know, is there a Daniel fast or not? Like, if you're willing to give up meat and all these other things for Him, like, praise God.
Amen.
But I do want to be careful to say, like, things that are sinful in my life, we just don't fast those. Like, yeah, we have to surrender those.
We could easily say that that's just not biblical.
Yeah. And I would say with a true fast, like a complete fast, like we're talking about, you probably shouldn't do a complete fast when you're like working a regular job, when you're out in the sun or you're doing something that's demanding. Like anytime you've seen somebody in the New Testament, New or Old Testament, doing a complete fast,
they withdrew. Yeah.
They knew it was going to be tough on their body. Even when they had those day-long fasts for Israel and repentance or Nineveh where they cried out to the Lord, they weren't working. Like, they had come together in an assembly.
Yeah.
And they had fasted completely. So if your way of being able to surrender certain things to the Lord and still work your job and not pass out on it, like, you know, is to give up meat. Like, I don't think cheeseburgers are a sin. No, some people would say it is, but the amount that I was eating cheeseburgers one time, I was like, you know what? I was young and I was like, I'm gonna fast cheeseburgers for like 3 weeks. Well, I never had so much chicken sandwiches in my life, but I remember doing that, and I do remember it impacting me. So I don't want to discredit it.
No, yeah, yeah.
Like I do remember it. But I don't think I never increased in like great presence. I think what it taught me was starting to beat my flesh into submission.
Yeah.
Like self-control, the fruit of the spirit. So,
and if that's working for people.
I really do apologize if you felt like I was just being hard or analytical or critical. That was not my pursuit. I'm just trying to teach what the Bible says. Yeah. And I do think when the Bible mentions fasting, it is complete fasting. Like, it is a closing of the mouth, putting down with a fork.
I have heard a lot of people teach, though, about, like, preparing yourself for complete fast.
Mm-hmm.
And I think even, like, I've heard people say, I've been not doing very well with my diet for a while, so I'm going to start with a Daniel fast. And, like, to get their body into, like, wean yourself off of food almost and prepare yourself. And I think that that's great because, I mean, you still have the heart to do it. You have the heart to see God move in your life, and it's going to teach you self-control, like we said. And then it will help prepare your body by cutting out those other things.
Yeah.
So
a good book practically for fasting. He does some theological work with it too. But practical side is Jensen Franklin's fasting book. He actually talks about, I think he almost gives a whole chapter to that, like preparing for a fast, what to expect your body to be doing. You know, go into a fast off of soups and light, come out of a fast. Like if you were on a 21-day complete fast, please don't go and eat a triple cheeseburger with fries the first meal. Like your stomach's going to be in a wreck.
Mm-hmm. Or White Castle.
But yeah, it's just, you know, it's, do something. Like maybe you're building into that complete fast. Maybe it is, but maybe also the Lord is highlighting you to give something up, and it's not so much a fast, it's an actual surrender. Like, and maybe you just started it for 21 days, but then you give it up completely. Or, and then some of the stuff I think is not even fasting, it's just, I'm laying it down at your feet. Like
social media.
I love this a little too much, and I'm going to lay this at your feet for 21 days. And usually what happens after 21 days, it loses its hold.
Uh-huh.
Or 40 days, or a month or two. But then you pick it back up, it'll grab its hold back. Trust me, I learned that with soft drinks, with sodas. Like that hold was broken. I didn't even crave them until I went on a little boat.
A big boat.
The boat.
Until I went on a little boat and I picked back up. And but I whenever I gave them up, I didn't see that as a fast as much as I did surrendering it for my temple and stewardship. And so, but again, I'm not here to belittle what you're doing. And I really do apologize from the depth of my heart if it felt like I was just being analytical, critical. I'm not. I just want to be faithful to what Scripture really does say, though.
Yeah, because I don't want us to miss, like, the power of the truest sense of fasting.
Yeah.
Because I think there's a lot there that we can learn and experience.
But keep doing it. Whoever, whatever you're doing out there, whatever you're giving up, do it unto the Lord.
And he will honor
it. He will bless
it. If you set your heart, just like Daniel did, if we set our heart to understand and we, you know, go after his heart, then we're going to find it.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we are out of time for today. Thank you so much for joining in with us on this beautiful Wednesday morning. To God be the glory. prayerful that you have a glorious day in his presence. May you go in his power. May grace and peace be multiplied unto you today. If you are in the middle of fast, I pray for strength and endurance. And I pray that God would encounter you in the midst of this fast as you position yourself in a greater position of prayer and surrender to him, that his spirit would be poured out upon you, and that chains would be broken, strongholds would be destroyed, and your mind would be made sound. If you don't know what church you're going to, we'd love to see you out tonight, 6:30 p.m. here at Bethel Fellowship. We love you. We bless you. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.